Let me add my warm happy Mother's Day to all your mothers and grandmoms here today. In a day and age in which the role of parents, and particularly I think the role of mothering, that is constantly undermined and depreciated by our society at large and our culture at large, I think it's totally appropriate and exciting to do what we're doing today to let our moms know that their efforts have not gone unnoticed and unappreciated. A really important thing to do. But before I launch into my sermon today, I felt it particularly important to recognize, as Bill prayed this morning, that for a variety of different reasons, there may be some women here today whose Mother's Day is a very difficult time for them, a painful time for personal different reasons. And for that reason, I want to just offer three quick practical thoughts that we can all do to come alongside and encourage those women today. First, I want to encourage all of us to be praying for these folks that God would supernaturally provide them, these hurting sisters in Christ, with his comfort, his healing, and his peace, as only he can do. But beyond praying, second, I want to encourage all of us to look for an opportunity, a moment this year, be asking God if there might be someone who might need a special card, a gift, maybe some flowers or word of encouragement, and that you would make an effort this week to touch base with that individual sister in Christ. As Bill prayed, you know, sometimes we just don't know what to say. It's awkward. But sometimes just saying, I'm sorry, I care about you, I don't really understand fully, but I want you to know that I love you and you are tremendously important to me, can make a huge difference to somebody who is hurting. My third thought is derived from Romans chapter 16, the last chapter there. Paul is wrapping up his book there to the Roman believers there. And in the closing verses of that, in verse 13, Paul writes these words. He says, greet Rufus. I've always loved that name, Rufus. My uncle actually used to nickname me that, but I don't want any of you calling me Pastor Rufus or anything like that. But greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother, and notice the last two words, and mine. Somehow this remarkable woman, who honestly we know very little about, served as a mother figure for the great apostle Paul. And although we don't know a whole lot about what she did or how she ministered to Paul, we do see that it is possible, as women will make their lives available to serve young people, needy young people, it may not be their own flesh and blood, but they can certainly make a difference in a needy young person's life. And as you know my history, I can stand up here and say that with confidence today, because I still am best to have the love of a mother who's not my physical mother that really makes a difference. It changed my life forever. I know I wouldn't be standing up here today. So let me encourage you to be praying about maybe some opportunities to invest with a needy person here right within the body, or perhaps even outside this body. Well, as we return now to Mother's Day and the whole topic of moms here, I believe that no other person deserves to have a special day of celebration and recognition than mothers do. Interestingly, if you think about it, a mom is always on the job. They are full-time nurses. They are full-time counselors, disciplinarians, landscapers, chefs, housekeepers, tutors, launderers, maintenance workers. And through their ministry, as Bill mentioned in his prayer, often our personalities are developed, our characters formed, attitudes and priorities, convictions are all established by the ministry of the mother within the home, especially with the children. And frankly, I can't think of a job in this world that requires more talents, more wisdom, more energy, more sacrifice, and more endurance than being a mom. So stakes today, and call it for what it is, a mom has a very physically difficult job to carry out. But you know, in addition to the physical responsibilities that a mother has, there is also a great deal of emotion spent, of energy spent with being a mom. You know, before going to be with the Lord, Ruth Graham Bell wrote these words. She is the mother of five, grandmother of 19, before she went to be with the Lord. This is what she wrote. Being a mother is not easy. Sometimes it is filled with joy and sometimes with sadness. Sometimes your children can make you so proud you want to pop your buttons. At other times you can't find enough handkerchiefs to dry your tears. And Ruth's comments here, I think, demonstrate clearly that the heart of the home is the heart of the mother. It's such an important role that very rarely gets acknowledged today. And when the Apostle Paul wanted to bear his heart as a pastor in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, I don't think it was any coincidence that he chose to use the example of the mother. Here's what he said: "But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were all well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became that dear to us, so dear to us." So without a doubt, moms, I just want to say we really appreciate you today. Your ministry really is making a difference. And although it may be sometimes a long and difficult process that will stretch you, that will challenge you, that will humble you and keep you on your knees probably more than anything in this world could do, that, and despite the constant messages to the contrary of our society, we want you to know, it's my prayer today as I begin this sermon today, that you would recognize in your hearts that there is no other role more important, more impacting, and more noble than being a mom. So I just really wanted to express that to you today as we began our time in the Word. You know, godly mothers not only seek to bring up their children, but they seek to bring them up in the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave a legacy of faith. And that's really the topic that we want to look at today. Our faith in Jesus Christ, far more than any earthly possession, is to be preserved, it is to be protected, and more importantly, purposely and prayerfully passed down to our children and our grandchildren. And moms play such a significant and profound role in that today. And it's in that thought that we want to honor them today. Now, with that thought in mind, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you arrive to this chapter in your Bibles, I want you to understand that Moses is here addressing, providing instructions to a brand new generation of Israelites who are about to enter into the long-awaited promised land. And it's a very clear burden on Moses' heart as he makes this presentation, that the faith and the trust in God of this new generation would most assuredly be passed on to their sons and their grandsons. And so here, as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find that Moses is presenting what I believe 7 practical parental priorities, 7 critical elements that will provide the very best shot or environment for leaving behind a godly legacy. Now, saying that, let me just make this point that, you know, if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, gosh, I'm not a parent, I could just take a nap during Pastor Milt's sermon today. Let me just say that I believe that the principles that we will look at today are directly connected to, if you want to build in or pour into a young spiritual believer as well. The principles are very applicable. And let me just say this also, if you're a parent and you're sitting here and you're saying, gosh, what's he going to say that I've not heard before? Let me just challenge you this, as I challenge myself throughout this week. As we look at these principles, I want to ask all of us to prayerfully and honestly evaluate in our own hearts, am I living out these principles in my home? Are there things that I could be doing to make my home more conducive to passing on my faith in Christ to the next generation? And we be doing that as a church as well. Now, as you look at verses 1 through 3, we discover that if we are to be able to pass on a godly legacy, it will first require that we fear God and we live out His commandments. That we fear God and we live out His commandments. Notice that what Moses writes here. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you might multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land that is flowing with milk and honey. If you look later on in verses 17 and 18, Moses reiterates the same command when he says this: "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord." So as Moses begins this instruction, he starts out by reminding this next generation of Israelites that as they enter into the promised land, that God in a very special way, in a very gracious way, has revealed himself to them. Each law, if you think about it, each ceremony, each feast, each prohibition, each memory that they can look back to the past pointed them to Jehovah, the one and the true and only God. Now, why did he do that? What was his purpose? Why is it so important that the people of Israel carefully listen and adhere themselves and diligently keep the commandments of the Lord? Well, Moses answers that question if you look at verse 2. Besides enjoying God's blessing, which is indeed, and his protection, which is indeed a very important thing, Moses writes here that parents ought to be careful to observe God's commandments, notice, so that their sons and their grandsons might fear the Lord their God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, his statutes and commandments. Thus, within this verse, Moses is reminding them, and I believe all of us today, as we seek to leave a godly legacy to the generation behind, that they are indeed our children, that next generation is indeed watching us very, very carefully. And practically speaking, that means that if we are to pass on the legacy of faith that we have been entrusted to us by God as parents, spiritual ones, as we pour into the next generation, we need to accurately be reflecting God and his teaching and modeling his commandments, being obedient to those commandments and statutes that he has placed in his word, so that the next generation might understand what it practically means, what it practically looks like to follow God in our lives. Dr. James Dobson once accurately declared this. He said, "The morals, the convictions, and the values of a child are more often caught than taught." And if you have children, you know that that is absolutely true. Often our actions speak so much louder than our words to our children and to that next generation. And that's why as wise parents, as prudent disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that through our actions, and in a very large way and many small ways too, actually the smaller things we do, if they're not done according to God's word, actually draw more attention, I think, than the bigger things. But as we live our lives, as we walk through this world together, we display who we are, what we truly believe, what's most important to us by the way we live our lives, the decisions we make each and every day. And clearly, God wants us to understand that people are indeed watching us. Now, let me just say this. If some of you may be saying, wow, if you're saying I've got to be a perfect person to lead a godly legacy behind, I'm up the creek without a paddle. And let me just say, there are no perfect people. There are no perfect parents either. However, the challenge that God, I believe, is presenting here to us in his word, me included here, is what are our children? What is the next generation of believers learning about what it means to follow Jesus Christ? What a true and genuine commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ looks like as we live out his word by our example. Are we able today to say, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, hey, you follow me, you imitate me as I seek to follow Christ, as I seek to imitate Christ? What would people see about following Christ if they were to observe us today? That's the challenge. Now, if we're to leave a godly legacy, as you continue to read on in verses 4 and 5, we see that it will require, second, our love for God permeates our entire being. Our love for God permeates our entire being. Notice what Moses writes here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." Now, the word here is a very interesting word in verse 4. It means to hear with understanding, to hear with discernment, to hear with genuine concern. And we see here that the hearing of God's word must never degenerate in our lives into a religious formality where we're just kind of merely hearing and nodding in a routine way to what God is saying to us and then immediately forgetting him when we walk away from his word. We see here that we are to purposely be hearing God's word so that we might know him, we might hear him, we might reflect him more intimately and more personally. In fact, if you look here at the text, it says here that we are to have a love for God that should permeate our entire being, our entire life. So what does that look like? You know, I've used this illustration in the past, but I can't think of anything better to illustrate what it means to have the permeation of God's love and life in ours. If you can with me, imagine, if you will, that your life is like a chest of drawers. And each of the drawers there represent a different aspect of our options and responsibilities and actions throughout the day. For example, if you go to a job every day, you have to open that drawer and then you have to close it. Hopefully you can close it sometime, right? If you have to go to school, you need to open that drawer and you need to close it throughout the day. If you are someone who is a husband or a wife or a child, you need to open that drawer all the time and close it all the time depending on your responsibilities. It might be a ministry that I'm talking about. I think you get the picture here, that life is like a chest of drawers, and honestly, we have different responsibilities and different actions throughout the day, and opening and closing them is a very normal thing. It's a very beneficial thing. But here's where that I draw the line on how beneficial that is. Here's where the problem becomes, I think, for a lot of us. The believer, you see, cannot choose to make our relationship with Jesus Christ one of the many drawers in our lives. Jesus Christ, you see, is not and does not want to be one of the drawers. He is the dresser that all the other drawers fit in. And simply put, that means that of all the other relationships, of all the other responsibilities that we have, that they must fit into our relationship with Jesus Christ. So how does that translate in our desire to leave behind a godly legacy? Well, I believe that children and young believers as well need to know, they need to see modeled, they need to see it in our lives each and every day, that no one or no thing is to be allowed to become a higher priority in our lives and our relationship with God. Christ, you see, is not looking for a good place in our heart. As good as that might be, he's looking for the highest place, the most important position. Everything we do should be centered around pleasing, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just pause here and ask, you know, can it be said of you and I that we are truly seeking through our examples and through our words and the way that we are living our lives each and every day, as we seek to pass on our faith to the next generation, what are they learning about the priority that Christ holds in our lives, in our homes, and our careers based on what they see? The love of Christ is to permeate all aspects of our life. That's the second thing we see here. Now, if we're to leave a godly legacy, as we continue to read on here, we see in verse 7, it will require, third, that his word would pervade all of our conversations. That God's word would pervade all of our conversation. God and his word, actually. Look at verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, the word diligently here in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, has a meaning of to point intensely, to pierce, or to penetrate. And we see by the use of that word by Moses here that in our day-to-day lives and experiences and instructions, they are intended by God as we work with the next generation to cut deeply into the heart of our children, into the next generation. Now, how is that accomplished? Well, as you look at this text, you can see that Moses is basically telling us that we are to take our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. Now, I think it's safe to say a fair objection here is, well, you know, when this instructions was written, life was entirely different than it is for us here in this century. When you think about it, the Jewish children spent long days with their parents. The sons would be in the fields with their fathers or in the shops. Moses, our mothers and daughters and grandmothers would spend likewise long hours doing chores and going to the market and other places. And those long hours no doubt gave them lots of time to side by side hear of opportunities to share their faith in God. Everyone here today is so different, though. As I just mentioned, it's so busy. I think my kids have a bigger daytimer than I have today. And folks, that doesn't mean, however, I think that we've lost the opportunity, that we've lost the battle. I think we've got to be smarter, and we've got to learn how to seize the opportunities in a different way. I would like to give you a couple of examples. And if you have a chance to write these down, do that, please, and think about it throughout this week. First, let me say that when you go on shopping trips, whether it's to the grocery store or you go to a shop to buy some clothes, I would suggest that is an opportunity as a parent to have the opportunity to provide a biblical perspective of money, of spending. And if you're buying clothes, even modesty, it's an opportunity to teach what the world teaches and what the Bible teaches and how they collide with one another, and try to teach our kids what it means to use our money in a way that is proper and to dress modestly. It's sitting down and watching television with your kids, their favorite television shows, and you see how it depicts often depictions of what the world views as love and sex and romance with them, and then to teach them what does the Bible teach about that and how it contradicts with that. It's helping our younger children. You have younger kids at home, to be sitting with them and teaching them such skills as sharing and of waiting in line or looking to opportunities to serve others, because it teaches them about God being a patient and a love and a fair and a just God. It's also looking for opportunities to serve together as a family. There are lots of opportunities to do that. I think of a Sunday school class or working in junior church or going on a missions trip. We have one coming up here just soon where you can actually bring your kids along with you and teach them what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And also it's coming out on work days. I'm always blessed when I see a whole family, their kids coming behind them to work on a work day. There is always something for them to do, and I would encourage that in the future if you haven't done that. Something that Valerie has done over the years, as I've seen her do it with my kids, is she'll open up our wedding photo book. Gosh, I hate my photos as a wedding. Anybody like their photos? Don't answer me there. I feel like I look like a little kid. But anyway, you know, she'll pull out the wedding pictures and she'll begin to teach our kids about the value and the conviction she has as a wife and as a mom and the purity that she's enjoyed in the marriage and out and before she was married and the results of God's blessings and protection upon her life. What an opportunity to do that. If you've never done that, what a great opportunity. It's also, and this is a really important thing, a lot of parents failing to do this today, it's walking through your children's difficulties with them and not removing those difficulties or the consequences from those difficulties, but rather it's coming alongside of them. It's encouraging them how to overcome those problems, those obstacles and difficulties in a Christ-like way. Because folks, life is just one problem after another, and we can't shelter our kids. We need to be teaching them. And young believers need to understand that as well. Now, with these seven practical thoughts in mind, as you look at verse 7 again, let me present two additional practical applications. First, let me say that as you look at this text, we often understand that a lot of parents lean quite heavily, if not exclusively, on the church to provide the moral and biblical education for their children. But notice, according to this text, that it is God's desire, and we see this in Moses' instructions here, that the moral and the biblical education of our children is best accomplished by the parents in the day-to-day things of life. Not in the formal settings, but rather when we take God into our day-to-day opportunities and conversations with our kids in a natural way as a topic, we can teach our kids the value of following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second thing I'd like to point out here with the word diligently. It also, in addition to that piercing idea, I think it also implies here the idea of careful and thought out and prayerfully repetitious and encouragements and day-to-day admonishments. Its presence here, I think, reminds us that the raising of our children, the coming alongside of them and leaving a godly legacy, it's a difficult process that begins the moment that we bring that child home from the hospital. It's understanding that and Steve has been saying this over the years, and as I'm getting older, I'm starting to realize this, that the moment we bring that precious little gift home from the hospital is the moment we need to start equipping our children and starting to let go of them. We don't like to hear that, but it's an important principle. And I just went through that about a year ago. And actually, I was with Bethany yesterday. Her husband graduated from seminary yesterday, and they're heading off to Florida to start a church there. I knew this was going to be a problem. Okay, we got it. You know, a few years ago, and it's been a while since I've seen this, but Pastor Steve, I remember just as like it was yesterday, he said, raising your children is like this helium balloon. It won't come. It's not always as difficult, right? I'll start right here. Okay. When I let go of it earlier, it almost hit a light and popped. That would have been not a good thing either. But, when we first bring a child home, we have everyday influences and little by little as that child begins to grow, we might move down here a little bit, but we're still having control, right? We're making all the decisions with them. But as time goes on, as they show more and more responsibility as parents, a healthy parent relationship, we've got to start letting go and start letting loose of that string. Again, I don't want to hit a light and say, as you entrust your children to God, they explode into a million pieces. That would be a bad illustration. But you get the idea. You know, we're letting go of our children and we're entrusting them to God. And that's when, folks, we've got to trust that all the training, all the modeling, all the pouring into our children that we've done over the years will kick in, and that they will be able to repeat that same process with their own children in the next generation as well. So it starts at the beginning. We need to begin to equip them and let go of them the moment that we are blessed with them. They're only a gift from God to us. And that brings me to the fourth parental priority, that if we wish to leave behind a godly legacy, we need to build healthy relationships with them. We need to build healthy relationships with them. Look at verse 7 again. Notice that Moses clearly shows us here that biblical truth and godly values are best communicated and understood in the context of a relationship. As the old adage goes, people don't care to know how much you know until they know how much you care. And that really starts at home. And I wonder this morning, how would you describe your relationship with your children? And are there some practical steps that we need to be doing to make that a stronger relationship? You know, Josh McDowell once said that rules without relationships leads only to rebellion. I was told there's another side of that too, that, you know, so I don't teach that we're just going to have friendships with our kids. We need to also provide structure. I did not write that down. Someone came and told me that, but that is a true point here. But we need to be building healthy relationships, because that context is where our kids are most likely to flourish and be able to pass on our faith to them. So what is our relationship like with our kids? And let me just say this. As parents, people come in all the time and they have issues and concerns with their kids. And as I talk with them, I find out that as a husband and wife, their relationship is really struggling too. And one of the best things that we can do to provide a secure environment where our kids can flourish is love on each other. A parent relationship has to be one of the priority relationships if we want to leave a godly legacy to our children. So, you know, I would challenge you too to ask, you know, what kind of a relationship do I have with my spouse? Am I modeling the type of life that God would have us to model before them? So relationships is very important. And then fifth, if we are to leave a godly legacy of faith, according to verses 12 through or 10 through 12 here, we see it's going to require us to recognize the inherent danger of prosperity. Look at what Moses writes here. Then it shall come about that when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then, notice the command or the warning, then watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Now, let me assure you, when Moses wrote these words, his concerns were not without warrant. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Jewish people had a track record of spiritual amnesia, both in the good and the bad times. But particularly, it seems that was a bigger struggle for them when things were going well. See what I mean? Look at the words of Hosea, the prophet, in Hosea chapter 13, if we could have those up. Notice what Hosea says. This is God speaking through the prophet. I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. Now look at verse 6. As they had their pastures, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, notice it says, they forgot me. They begot me. So here we see a very digressive track or path that the people of Israel often struggled with as they walked down through life together. Enjoying God's blessing, we see that in their lives that they became satisfied. They became self-sufficient. And notice that as they became self-sufficient and satisfied, they became arrogant and they became proud. And finally, therefore, it says here, they forgot me. Hosea sadly pronounced, they forgot God. And you know, folks, if you think about it, this spiritual amnesia track that they walked on it was a very subtle path. I don't believe any true follower of God consciously sets out to walk and push God out of their lives. It kind of creeps up on us, and I believe that's true for us too. Do we understand how the things of this world will, and the desire to have them can creep up on us and we can push God out of our lives. So I ask you that today. Do we understand that? Do the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in our lives generally make us more thankful and draw us closer to Him? Or do we use those things, or are we using those things to push Him out of our lives because we've become so arrogant and proud? And do we teach our children the value of and the blessings of God being a blessing and trusting Him for it? Or do they understand the dangers there are and just the prosperity of pushing us away from God if we're not careful? So we need to understand that danger. Sixth, if you are to leave a godly legacy, as we continue on now in verses 13 through 15, it will require that we not become entangled with other gods. That we not become entangled with other gods. Notice what Moses writes here. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. Pretty powerful words, pretty strong words. But I think the lesson or the application here is very clear. The Lord shares His throne with no one or no thing. He will not tolerate idolatry. And as I read through this passage, especially verse 15, the first thought that came across my mind was the memorable quote by Bill Cosby, the comedian, in one of his comedian routines, when, according to Bill, he was sat down with his father, and here's what he said. You know, son, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And it don't make no difference to me. I'll make another one that looks just like you. As we make application here, I think that it's pretty safe to say, I'm not hoping anyway, that among the people here at Chantilly Bible Church that we don't literally struggle. We don't struggle with gods that are made of, or idols that are made of stone or wood, as did the people of Israel. Nevertheless, I do believe that we do struggle in here in America with idol worship. Okay. According to the scriptures, you see, anything that we put above or in place of God in our lives becomes an idol in our lives, and the Bible calls that sin. And yes, I believe Christians are just as guilty sometimes of that sin as non-believers. So I wonder today, as you think through your life, you know, how are we doing? What are our children learning about the proper balance of material things? Do they own those material things? Do we own those material things? Or do those material things own us? There's a huge difference if we aren't careful here. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, here's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So where is your heart today? Do you understand the importance and the dangers of prosperity in our lives? And finally, if we are to leave a godly legacy, according to verses 20 through 25, it will require, seventh, we reflect regularly on God's faithfulness. That we reflect regularly on God's faithfulness. Look, if you will, at verses 20 and 21, and notice what Moses writes here. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your sons, notice, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with His strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so that He could give us the land which He swore to give to our ancestors. Folks, our kids need to understand and need to experience that we serve a good God, a faithful God who so miraculously meets our needs. That He wants to work in and through our lives and in and through our families. And that being noted, I just wonder, when was the last time you sat down and had a prayer and praise time with your kids where you reflected, purposely sat down with your kids and are perhaps a younger believer and you prayerfully thought through all of the blessings of God's faithfulness and provisions in your life as a family? Are we humble and grateful people, and are we reflecting that humbleness and that gratefulness to our kids in our day-to-day actions and lives? God is a good God, amen? We need to be telling our kids about how He's faithfully met our needs. So, folks, there you have it. Seven, what I consider to be parental priorities if we desire to leave a godly legacy in our path here. Notice what it says here. We are to fear God and to live out His commandments. Our love for God must permeate our entire being. God and His Word need to pervade all our conversations. We need to be building healthy relationships and recognizing the inherent dangers of prosperity. We're not to become entangled with the gods of this world, nor are we to reflect, and nor are we to give them the priority that many of us struggle with today. We need to reflect regularly on God's faithfulness. So how are we doing? How are we doing? Now let me just say this. Whenever I teach a sermon like this where I lay out 7 points, somebody will go, well, if I do this, I do this, and I do this, then my kids are going to end up just what I want them to be. Now let me just say that I am presenting here principles. I am presenting principles and not promises. And according to the scriptures, the best and the most gracious environment that our kids can grow, I believe, if we are seeking to bring or implement these principles into our lives and into our families. Parenting, like any other task under the sun, is an endeavor of love. It is an endeavor of perseverance and, above all, faith. And you know that. And children are not tomatoes that we stake in the ground, nor are they mules to train. They are not numbers we can punch into a calculator and get an equation or result. According to the scriptures, as I see it, we are responsible as parents, as the next generation that comes behind us, to provide and teach them to fear and to walk alongside of God and in His paths. And the final choice, the bottom line is this, the final choice, however well we do these things, lies in the heart of each child that comes behind us. And that's why we need to pray fervently, daily, and passionately for our children. If I were to add another principle, it would be that. We need to be praying more passionately in our homes. And you know what? Mothers pray better than anyone I know. Are there any praying mothers here? You betcha there are. And we could follow their example as we pray for our kids and seek to bring up our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Let's go ahead and do that now as we wrap up our time here in the Word. Father, I thank you so very much for the opportunity that we've had to gather here on this Mother's Day, and I thank you for each of the moms, the grandmothers that are here today, and I pray that, Lord, that they have been encouraged and built up in you. I pray that, Lord, you would help us as husbands and children today to really take the time to express our appreciation for them, both with our words and in tangible ways. And, Lord, once again, I just want to pray for that sister in Christ who might be here struggling today. Help us to be sensitive to her and reach out to her and really love on her the way you desire us to love on her and to show her encouragement. Lord, help us to take the principles that we have learned from your word today and to apply them appropriately. Help us to do some serious evaluation in our personal lives, in our families. And Father, I pray for the spiritual leaders within our homes here that they would do that this week and really seek to be the spiritual leaders you called them to be and really support and encourage their wives. And we thank you now for this time. We look forward to how you're going to work. In Jesus' name, amen.